talking today and tomorrow about truth replaces error. When you hear error, you notice it as error because truth has been installed in your thinking, in your mind, in your your intellect. So we're going to go over 10 truths here. We're not going to try and pick on people that hold the opposite of the truth. But that's easy to do. You say that can't be true. You're in the error. You're wrong. I'm right. You can easily slip into the flesh when you're talking in those terms or thinking in those terms. Let's try to concentrate on the truths that from which error has deviated. Okay, the first error is not valuing the Word of God, really. Not valuing the Word of God. Hi, welcome to the room. We need to consciously protect the way we respect the unchanged, unamended Word of God. We've got it in the Bible, in the King James Bible. Any Bible that is a Bible has the pure Word of God in it. If it doesn't have the pure, preserved, errorless Word of God, it's just a book with the word Bible on the cover. So make sure that it's the Word of God without error. And you can determine that. You don't have to go to a seminary or something and listen to professors to determine that. If you find an error in it, it's not the Word of God. If the error is self-contradiction, you can look at two verses and see if they are in contradiction to each other, and you can determine, well, that's not the Word of God. Let's go on to the next Bible, or so-called Bible, and see if that's got an error in it of self-contradiction or not. But God promised. He pledged to keep the Word of God pure. It's available somewhere. Not everything that claims to be the Word of God is the Word of God, though. Look at Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalms 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. That means they're refined down to exactly what He said. They're not, well, that makes it sound like we we got it back after losing it. But actually, they are. Those words always were true, that God's Word was always available. Now, in the past, before we had the Textus Receptus and the King James Version, it was a lot more work to try and sort out the manuscripts which were reliable, which were from the original and not from a corrupted text. But now today we've got the King James Bible. We can just look in it. Don't undervalue the great privilege we have to have the King James Bible. Look at verse 7. Thou, talking about in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Talking about the words, the pure words in the previous verse. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Forever. That means if God is going to keep His promise, we've got it today somewhere. Look at 1 Peter 1:25 in the New Testament about it. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. There's a confirmation. And this is the word by which... this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. By the gospel, this word of God is preached unto you. Of course, Peter was preaching gospel that was good news for those that listened to him, and that's found in, 1 Peter 1. It's found in Acts 3, 18 to 21. It's found in James 2. Verses 17, 20, 24, in through there. It involved faith, believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But that's a different faith than what we believe today, a different content of the faith. They had to believe Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead, and they had to do works to show it. Works were part of their their stipulations to be eventually be saved if they endured to the end. But for us, it's simply faith. Not faith so much, well, it is faith that Jesus is the risen Christ, but beyond that, it's faith that Christ, when he died, it was my sins he was dying for. And all the judgment and execution of that judgment that was to come to me went to Christ on the cross. And all the wrath of God that would have been poured out on me was poured out on Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. That's what that means. And if you not only believe it's a fact, but receive it under your own condition, you're saved. So in keeping with God's promise to preserve his word in its pure state, he promised it. God has done that very thing. He kept it. We have it. What's our part? What is it? What does it come to us to do next, in other words? Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. There's another confirmation. He is a shield unto all them that put their trust in him. That's what we were just talking about. Don't just believe it's a fact that he died for our sins. Put your trust for your salvation for the future in him. And you know what he tells you? Ephesians 2, verse 5, he tells you that you are saved. Once you do that, you're not waiting to try to endure to the end like Israel has to do to in the end be saved. Ours is a different salvation. We have it right now, just like it's a different content to the gospel. We believe that Christ died for our sins. Israel had a whole bunch of things to believe, which they did, all of them, except what they still have to believe, that Jesus was the Christ. Instead of believing that, they put him on the cross. Now, when they turn to him and see him whom they pierced and mourn for him, Zechariah 12:10, the Lord will be coming back to save them out of the tribulation, but will be gone by then. The Lord has said we're delivered. First Thessalonians 5:9. Let me just put that up. For God hath not appointed us, hasn't appointed us to wrath, but I guess what I'm looking for is 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Because he rose from the dead, we are already delivered. We don't have to get into that wrath that's coming on Israel for denying their Savior, denying their Messiah, their leader. So, our part is to not lie about what God said. A person would be found a liar if they add to God's words. Proverbs 36, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So they will be reproved if they say that God said something when it was not from God's mouth or spirit, but actually from their own mouth and spirit. Don't change it. It's not worth it. Don't amend God's word. Now, you know, you can preach it and use different words than what are in there. You can preach it, but it has to be exposing what God said in the Bible and not adding your own opinions, unless if you state that they're an opinion. I've heard many respected teachers that I respect, and they would say, you know, this is me, not the Bible and not the Word. It's not in the Word, but this is the way I think it happened, or this is the way I understand it to be. But they're not preaching, they're not changing the Word of God then. So be careful how you think of it. You can have opinions that are not beliefs, but when you believe something, make sure all your beliefs are based on what the Scripture says, not your opinion, and then you look for verses to back it up. That's backing it up is different than basing on the Scripture. So you can easily find and verify obvious errors of self-contradiction in all the translations from the corrupted Alexandrian manuscripts. There's two lines of manuscripts that came down from the apostles to us. One is that Alexandrian group of manuscripts, and it was popularized by Westcott and Hort, Nestles, Allen, United Bible Society. When you look in the beginning of the beginning pages, they usually tell you if it was from, you know, translated from Nestles or from Westcott and Hort, Allen, or United Bible Society. And those all came from the corrupted text that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 2:17. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But if you look, you can determine in your own whatever Bible you're using whether it's the corrupted from the corrupted text or from the authentic text that was given by inspiration of God to Paul, acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets, and written down and preserved as God promised in Psalm 12 and in 1 Peter 1:25, preserved to you today. Just look in Hebrews. Look in Hebrews 3, verses 16 and 17 in your Bible. And it reads, in the King James it reads, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke." Now, does that say they all provoked? Some of them provoked God, right? Some provoked. "Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." There it is again. Just in case you missed it the first time. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses provoked God. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So that's pretty clear. Some sinned and some did not. The ones that sinned fell in the wilderness. That 40 years they were tramping through the wilderness, going around in circles, basically. It wasn't much of a trip. But it took them 40 years because of the leading of God keeping them in the wilderness because they had sinned. And they died in the wilderness. But it says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke." Those are the ones that died in the wilderness. "Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." Not all of them did die in the wilderness. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Well, that's the Word of God. There's no contradiction with that and with Numbers 26:65. We want to compare it to Numbers 26:65 now. "For the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun." So there were two that came out of Egypt, marched through the wilderness with the rest of them 40 years, and entered into the crossing of Jordan there, into the land of Canaan. So, you know, the Bible says that's what happened. It confirms it. In both places say the same thing, that not all of them died. But if you look in any one of the Alexandrian text Bibles, they all say that everybody died. Everybody that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Ignoring the faith of Caleb and Joshua when they were part of those 12 spies that went into the land, and the 10 of them said, "We can't take them, there's giants in there." And the 2 of them said, "There's giants, all right, but the Lord is with us, we'll take them." They had faith that what God had said he would do. And that's the faith we need to do. If we believe that Christ died for our sins, we're saved. You know, Romans 4:19-25 goes into more detail about that and the imputation of righteousness to us. But according to every translation of what Paul says, well, Paul calls it the corrupt word of God. It's been corrupted, but there is still a good line of manuscripts that comes down to us. 2 Corinthians 2:17, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." That's 2 Corinthians 2:17. And that's that's Paul talking about these Alexandrian texts. They were taken down most probably by Origen, and most probably edited by Origen, putting his opinions in there as if it was the Bible, and putting them into that... Well, anyway, they were carried on down through Alexandria till Westcott and Hort found them, and then these other people that say, hey, we can make some money from this. And so you've got salesmen telling you that, well, all translations have errors, which is not true. That just that says that God lied in Psalms 12, 6 and, verses 6 and 7. He didn't lie. How can you grow in your understanding of God's Word? You have to believe it, first of all. You have to believe what God said is true. And you can bolster your faith in God's Word by receiving the Word daily. You know, look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. If you're lacking faith in God's Word, listen to it. Expose yourself to it more often. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Read your Word of God if you care about it. You know, if you don't, you won't, and you won't grow. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. That word let, you know, allow it to happen. Don't block it. Read and study the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another. In order to grow, be ready to receive from one another. Receive their reading, receive their understanding of the Scriptures. Be ready to receive. Always listen to the teacher, and always compare it to the Scripture. And always believe the Scripture, not the teacher. So, be ready to receive more than to argue it. The natural thing to do is to listen and say, well, I always thought it was this way, and because so-and-so did this or that or whatever. You throw your opinions in and say, well, I'm putting my opinions up against the Word of God. Think what you're doing. Believe the Bible. And if you don't believe it and you want to, read it more. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So, to go on, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, that's not talking about the songs like today, where, you know, oh, you're great, you know, and repeat it 11 times or whatever. God is great, and, you know, it's not worshiping God to repeat it repetitiously like that, redundantly. Our worship is our life. What we, you know, how we live our life with God at the helm, guiding us through His Word. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there, you know, singing can be a joyful thing, especially when you're going over the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs that tell us about God and what He's done for us, including what He did for Israel. If you know that they're different from what He did for Israel is different things than what He does for us. It helps to know. I mean, that's what Romans 16:26 is about. That's what 2 Timothy 3:15 is about. Timothy, and having learned the Scriptures from his youth. All right, let's go on. One more verse here, at least a couple more, about what the Scripture does in our lives if we allow it. This is Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's what you want, isn't it? Edification. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know where else that appears? That was just after Paul had been sent to all people. And yet he goes back to just at or just after his conversion, his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. He recounted that in Acts 26, and he said, Acts 26, verses 17, 18, and 19, deliver, this is the Lord talking to Saul of Tarsus, to Paul, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, those two groups there, from the people and from the Gentiles, God is delivering thee, Paul, from them, unto whom now I send thee. So he's sending Paul to those to whom he's delivering them. And he you can read about that, about five different places there in that Acts period. You can read it, Acts 14. I don't have them memorized, but I've got them listed. I think I don't think we've gone through that yet. It's in a lesson that I still haven't done. I got the notes ready, but I haven't done it yet. So, but anyway, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. So they have the right attitude toward God, right? It's not saying to save them yet, that they may receive. There it is, that they may receive. So they're to receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. And we're told in Romans 15:16, what sanctifies us or sets us apart to be ready to hear, ready and able actually, to hear and believe the saving gospel, what sets us apart is the gospel of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah, risen from the dead. And receive inheritance among them which are sanctified. I broke up that verse there. Let me get back to the beginning of 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God unto Satan. Well, that's turning them toward Jesus, to believe that Jesus is, it's that gospel of God again, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Not just by believing who Jesus is, but by faith in Jesus. So you've got both Gospels right in the 18th verse there. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He did that. He went to those that God had to deliver him from in verse 17. That was, and he says, it was ascending, a commission, unto whom now I send thee, at that time, in Acts 9. And he preached the gospel of God, and then the gospel of Christ. The gospel of salvation being that second half of verse 18. So, that they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by the word, now, by the word of God in your hands, not only by Paul's verbal testimony as in Acts, when he would go and preach to them. Now, according to Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So, we can too. We can gain from studying God's word as if we had been sitting there listening to Paul. One more verse in this topic. First Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Believe it. That's why we started with believe what the Bible says. Don't expect it to have errors in it. It doesn't. If your Bible, so-called Bible, has errors in it, throw it away and get one that's error-free, one that's the preserved, pure Word of God. So as we grow in faith by studying the Bible, we benefit from doing like the Bereans did and never think of men above what is written. If if the proponents of these errors that are in the Alexandrian text had practiced the above scriptural principle, they would have not they wouldn't have come up with, you know, the errors and put the errors in it. According to their opinions, is where they came from. So, but be like the Bereans. The Bereans, they're talked about in Acts 17, verse 11. These Bereans it's talking about, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And remember, in Thessalonica, where he just came from, they threw him out of town before he could even preach the saving gospel to him. For 3 weeks in the synagogue, he was trying to persuade them that Jesus, born of Mary, was the prophesied Savior, Savior of the world that was coming from God. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah from the Davidic line. And he had risen from the dead. And they threw him out of town before he, you know, they rioted. And then you can read in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3, how he sent back Timothy to preach the gospel of Christ to them, the gospel of salvation, and was relieved to hear back from Timothy that they did exercise faith in the gospel of salvation. But back to Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, there it is, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know, believe the Bible, not the teacher. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. So that's the heart, that's the source of errors, leaving what the scriptures say and saying, well, I think it probably meant this, or some other way of adapting the scriptures to your own opinions. Error one. Okay, error two. That the 11 of apostles, except for Peter, that they were all killed in Acts 12, verses 1 to 7. The Bible, you know, in that text there, it says him. It doesn't say them. It's singular, not plural. Let's look at that. I mean, I don't have that in the verse list, but let's go to those seven verses there in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. If you can get to those and put them up while I'm reading. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, does it say that he took the 12 also, or the 11 that were left? No, he took Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, not them, him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter. And remember, Easter, in that instance, is talking about Easter, the Baal worship that had been down through Israel's history, long established, and had been a Roman holiday. You know, this was not something to do with the resurrection day. The Lord, it's not Passover. Passover came before the days of unleavened bread. If you look back in verse 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, which followed the Passover. Passover, it can't mean he's going to keep him in jail until the Passover. That would be talking like he's going to keep him a year. in jail. He just wants to get past those holidays, is the sense of the, you know, as you read it. So, that was for when we're going to read through 7. So, Peter, this is verse 5. Peter, this is Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Remember, the Lord had said, I will answer your prayers to Israel, not to us. He didn't say that. He said to us, pray, and I'll give you peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And this is another, the angel is there. The angels have dealings and messages for and help for those who are to receive salvation, not those who have received. Those who are to receive would be Israel. They receive salvation when the Lord returns. They have to endure to the end. When Paul was in prison, it wasn't an angel that came and busted up, you know, opened up the prison and let him. It was an earthquake. The Lord sent an earthquake. So there's a difference there. Angels work with Israel. Behold, the angel of the Lord came and a light came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel let him out. So it didn't say he let out the 11, or, you know, that it was one person that was captured. It was Peter, not all the rest of the apostles, as the error goes on to try to teach. So you may run into these errors at some point. They're prevalent. They're still around, I should say. So let's look at some of the facts regarding that. Acts 15, verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So, do you see the word apostles? The apostles were not killed there in Acts 12. They were still around in Acts 15. So, that's, you know, don't believe them when they tell you that they were all killed along with James, or, you know, when they took Peter. It just didn't happen. They were still around afterwards. Romans 16, 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostle? No, the apostles, plural. There were plural apostles in Acts 20 when Paul wrote Romans. Look in 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, plural, and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Same book in 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 15, verse 9. For I am, at the point when he wrote that, he said, I am the least of the plural apostles. Not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 11, still showing that there were other apostles besides Peter, still alive from the 12 apostles that didn't get killed in Acts 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, plural, though I be nothing. And finally, look in 2 Peter 3, 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, the Lord and Savior. Again, plural, apostles. So they didn't die there. You know, just James died in Acts 12. Error number three. And we're looking for truth here to overcome the error so that we're aware of the truth when we hear the errors. Error three. The kingdom of heaven was rejected when offered to Israel. But I don't see any scripture for saying that it went into mystery form. Mystery, there are some mysteries of the kingdom, but to call it mystery form is confusing when our salvation came to Paul as a secret, as a mystery. It had been kept a secret since before the world began, the Bible says. And yet it was revealed when Paul was going to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. He was saved by that salvation, which had been kept secret. Nobody knew about. The 12 apostles hadn't preached it. Jesus on earth hadn't preached it. Acts 9 comes after Acts 2 and after Acts 1. So I believe it went back, Israel's gospel went back into its prophetic form, which, you know, it had been in that before the arrival of John the Baptist. People had been looking forward to the kingdom that was promised Israel, but there was no promise of it being at hand until John came, John the Baptist, and started preaching that the gospel of the kingdom is that the kingdom is at hand. And they were to repent and be baptized because it was at hand. So look at these four verses in Exodus about that kingdom that was to come. They knew about the kingdom. It wasn't some surprise that was, you know, or a reward that was coming on them. Exodus 19, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant," so there's the conditionality of it, if you do that, if you obey and keep the covenant, "then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Above all, you hear that? Above all. Another place in Deuteronomy 28, he says, "You'll be the head and not the tail unless you don't keep my word and my covenant. Then you'll be the tail and the other nations will be the head." Well, that's what we see today. But let me go on with the verse. "You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." See that kingdom of priests? He's talking about a kingdom. Not only a kingdom, but those in the kingdom are going to be priests. Not just a priest. It's going to be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So the Lord was talking to Moses there to tell the children of Israel these things. Verse 7, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Dun, 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 dun. That was their, not their doomsday, but they sealed their fate. They should have cried out, "We can't do it. We need God's grace." But they didn't. They knew about God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was way before Exodus. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Well, I believe it went back into the form that they were waiting for this kingdom to come, even though they had missed the coming of the Messiah. I don't think it's correct idea or way to put it to say it went into mystery form. It sounds, you know, I don't know. It's just mystery. It means a secret. It's not a secret anymore. It's known that Israel is going to have a kingdom in the future. I believe the parables have nothing. Those parables, there are parables talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. But they don't have anything to do with the body of Christ that was the mystery revealed to Paul, starting in Acts 9 or later, but not before. Not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not in Acts 1 through 8. Christ said that the parables were given so that the disciples would know the truth. Let's look at the wording there in these verses. This starts in Matthew 13, verse 9. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's different from the mystery of the body of Christ. This is mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it's not given. They aren't to know it, in other words. They've already in their hearts rejected it. God knew that. God foreknew it. Verse 12, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Verse 13, Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see, they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 6, doesn't it? The prophecy of when they'll be cast away, only he's not saying that to them. He's saying that's their condition. He's not cursing them with that prophecy. That waits until Acts 28 for that to be a curse placed on them. But as we are here in Matthew 13, verse 14, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So there was a remnant, a prophetic remnant there, called the little flock, that did believe Jesus, and followed him, and were part of that kingdom that comes without observation at the time Jesus was there. Oh, they'll observe it when he comes in the skies, and every eye will see. But that wasn't to be at that time. But after the mystery was revealed to Paul, we're told that it had been kept secret. And it wasn't told to anybody, not even to Israel's 12 apostles. Look at the way Paul refers to it when he summarizes in an outline form. He summarizes what he'd been talking about throughout the book of Romans. In the last chapter, Romans 16, near the end of the book, end of the chapter, verse 25, he says, Now to him that is of power to establish you. Establish means to stabilize or make you stable so you can't be knocked off your position. Now to him that is, you know what, just a second here before I read that. I just want to add one verse that I should have put in the notes but forgot. Look at the third, this is the 27th verse. We're going to go back to the 25th, but I want you to see what that wording is about there. Now to him that, what's that about? Now to him. Now I'm going to throw the ball to him? Now, what does that mean, now to him? It's explained down in the third verse, in the second verse later, I guess. Romans 16, 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise be glory. Now to him that is of power. So that, if you think about it, it gives a little light as to what the wording is about. It's in the same context there. Now to him that is of power to establish or stabilize you according to my gospel. Before believing Paul's gospel of salvation, that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, before you receiving that to yourself, you're not stable. You can fall off your position, your understanding or whatever. You're not saved yet. When you believe the saving gospel, you are saved. And you're stable. You're established. That's the first thing that establishes you. there are three things here separated by two ands. After the first and here, it says the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to prophecy. So the second thing that Paul says establishes us in Paul's doctrine is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest. Verse 26, now made manifest. And the third thing, there's the second and, the third thing that establishes us, I lost my place, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And that's an outline, because he starts off about my gospel in Romans 1:1-5. And then Romans 6-8 is about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's preaching of how Christ in you is what it comes down to. Living by Christ instead of just living by the flesh. And then the third part would be the third part of Romans there, according to the commandment of, the scriptures, by the scriptures of the prophets. He shows how that the scriptures of the prophets, talking about Romans 9, 10, and 11, it led, when they failed, when the Israel failed to receive their Messiah, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, they were cut off, is one term used, broken off. They're skipping my mind right now, but there's a whole series of terms used about it. Welcome to the room, those that came in since I started. But in those three chapters, it's talking about how Israel fell. So now we need a way to be saved, and it's the way that he started off Romans with, Romans chapters 1-5. In other words, he's showing why people can't be saved by Israel's gospel anymore, that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom was offered and rejected. It will come in the future, but that's not our current means of salvation. Our current means, our gospel of salvation, is to believe that Christ died for all your sins to make you his own righteousness. In fact, he became your sin when he died on the cross. Believe it and be saved. Believe on him to life everlasting. That was pretty loud in my ear. I don't know if you heard it or not. So, just to close here, how could Christ have said it was still a secret if he had already told his disciples about being saved this new way? This new gospel. It's a pattern. It's called a pattern in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, and that was started by Paul, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way he saved Paul. Remember, Paul was unsavable, unforgivable in Israel's doctrine because he had committed their unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7 when he stoned Stephen. Holy Ghost filled Stephen. Speaking the words to them of the Holy Ghost when he was stoned. So it was a secret. It was different. He hadn't already told his disciples, his apostles, 12 apostles, Israel's apostles. And if Christ had revealed to his disciples about the body of Christ that was coming, that we're part of as believers, why would Christ inspire Paul to write that he learned it by revelation from Christ, not by reminder from Israel's 12 apostles? It was a revelation, not a reminder. And if Christ had revealed to his disciples about the body of Christ, why would Christ have revealed to Paul to go to Israel's 12 apostles to communicate unto them, and it doesn't say to preach unto them, just to communicate unto them that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles? And we'll close with the verse that says that. That's Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were, remember, part of Israel's 12 apostles, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul speaking in Galatians, me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen. That's where they were sent. But then they say, and they, 12 apostles, unto the circumcision. So they were going to stick to the circumcision. Peter, James, and John, Peter was using his ability to bind and to loose. He used that to loose their commission to go to the Gentiles until the return of Christ. When Christ returns, I said it was the last verse. Let me just put one other verse up there to clarify what I just said. Matthew 10, verse 23 says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For this I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Remember that commission they were under was Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. That's all part of Israel. That's all part of Israel. Southern Israel was Judah. Northern Israel was repopulated by a mixed breed, partly Israel, partly Gentiles in Samaria. But it was within Israel's boundaries. And the fourth part was to all the world, and that's what was delayed until Christ returns. Okay, I'm done.